So everybody find Psalm 119 in your Bibles. Everybody. And Psalm 119. And under that, you probably have in the title, Aleph. How many of you have that in your Bibles? Probably everybody. And that's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Every eight verses talk with the begin with the same letter of the alphabet. All eight of those verses. And then, of course, these next eight verses begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so forth, all the way through the alphabet. Now, Psalm 119, verse 1. Let's read it together. I love to hear the Word of God read. Let's read it in unison. Ready? Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Now we've seen this. We're on our notes. We're on page 5, about midway through that page. But what we've looked at the different terms that are used in this psalm to refer to the Word of God, and we looked at those terms in some detail, taking note that they overlap each other, but each one of them stresses or emphasizes a certain aspect of the Word of God. And then we talked about the blessedness of the man that adheres to the Word of God, and the multiple blessings that he experiences. And then we got down to verse 5. And in verse 5, it seems that here, perhaps back in verse 4, but it seems like it begins in verse 5, that we have the psalmist burst into a prayer after talking about the blessings of the Word of God and the Lord's commanded us to obey the Word of God. Then he says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." And we noted last week, we closed on that verse talking about the psalmist knows that the obedience to God's Word pleases and honors the Lord, and that obeying the Word of God is also the blessed life. And one of the great lies of the old deluder Satan is that he convinces people that if you live according to the Word of God, you will have a miserable, miserable life. Well, I guess maybe that's true to the unregenerate man. But the man that has been saved, and of course you're saved, you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and you are a partaker of the divine nature of God. You are a new creature in Christ. And now you have new desires and new joys. And you also have new hatreds. And the things you used to love, you hate. And the things that you used to hate, you love. But what a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful thing it is for the Lord to do such a work in your heart that you love obeying the Word of God. That it grieves you whenever you realize that you have failed to do so. And so the psalmist, realizing, however, that he is still an old sinner, he says this, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Otherwise, I know this, I still have this old sin nature. And my flesh still, it recoils at times from obeying the Word of God. At times it wants to yield to the temptations." And so he prays to the Lord, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." It's like a prayer of desperation. "Oh, that my ways, Lord, please, so work in me that I will want to keep the Word of God." And you know something? The Lord will do that. It is Him that worketh in us both to will and to do His good pleasure, the Bible says. So He gives us that desire. He gives us that desire. It is a miracle of God. Now that brings us down to where we stopped last week. And you'll notice in the middle of page 5, it says, note what the psalmist knows will be the results of God giving him a desire to obey all of God's Word. Now, this is part of his prayer. He says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto how many of thy commandments? All of thy commandments. All of thy commandments. I always find it interesting. You say, point out something and somebody will say, well, this is what the Bible says about this subject. And they'll say, well, how about those verses, maybe three or four or five verses before that? What about that? They think because that you're not obeying one, or that because most Christians don't obey one thing, that means it justifies not obeying the other. No, what that means is that those that aren't obeying the other thing, that they're disobeying God. Amen. We look at it completely wrong. But it's all about all thy commandments. Now, here's what we find. It says, he will not be ashamed. Now, you start to think about that. You take out the concordance and look up the word ashamed in the Bible and start running those references. And then you start thinking about also things that if a man is obedient to the Word of God, that he will not be or should not be ashamed of. And I'm going to tell you what, you can get into a rather deep study right there. Now, I've listed several of them here. I said, first of all, he will not be ashamed to enter the presence of God. Adam and Eve, you look back at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, and here's what the Bible says. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But you know what happens as soon as they disobeyed God? When the Lord came in the cool of the day, whereas the time that he would usually fellowship with Adam and Eve, and he comes, and lo and behold, they're hiding in the bushes. And they made them aprons of fig leaves. And God asked, oh, where art thou? Where art thou? Now, God knew where they were, but he wanted them to admit it. Now, why were they hiding? You know what? Now they're ashamed. Now they're ashamed. Why were they ashamed? They had disobeyed the Word of God. And anybody that realizes the holiness of God would be ashamed to come into the presence of God with known, unconfessed, unforsaken sin in their lives. And so, when we are obeying the Word of God, we'll not be ashamed to enter into the very presence of God. Then, the next thing is this. He will not be ashamed of his inconsistencies, which the lost and carnal are so desirous to point out. One of the favorite tactics of the progressives, the liberals, socialists, communists, whatever, however you want to describe them, they all pretty much fit in the same category. But one of their things is this, and this is one of the things that their leaders will acknowledge. They say, you know something, you take a person that has moral standards, and most conservatives, whether they're Christian or not, they have some moral standards. And says you take and you find where they're not living up to those standards, and you attack them in those areas. And the flip side is this, they can't attack us in those areas because we don't have any moral standards. We don't have any. And so, you know, so what? They come back on us. Oh, why do we care? We don't have any standards. You know? But you do, and you're not living up to what you say you believe. I think I mentioned this, it was Sunday, in one of the messages, about, that talks about Putin of Russia, that one of the things he likes to do when he's discussing things about the United States is this, they call it his whatabouts. And so, you know, you say something about, you know, you're violating human rights. And he'll say, well, what about? And he'll point out where we violated human rights. He throws that back at us. Well, if you are obeying the Word of God, you will not be ashamed of your inconsistencies, which the lost and the carnal are very desirous to point out to you. They love to attack us in that way. And then, after this, he will not be ashamed of his secret hypocrisies. That is, things that he does when nobody else is around, nobody else knows about it. It may be whenever he is in the privacy of his home. It may be whenever he's alone somewhere with his computer screen, or when he's whatever. But otherwise, he says, I know these things are wrong, but he's in secret. He's participating in those things. And listen, if he is obeying the commands of God, he's not going to be ashamed of those secret things, because there aren't going to be the secret things there. And then, he will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Over in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the apostle Paul, writing there, he said this. He said, I'm not ashamed, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, if we have been saved by the grace of God according to the gospel, and we are sharing the gospel with others, and we believe it is the power of God unto salvation, and we're telling the others about that, then we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel. Amen? You may be a little bit shy, a little bit intimidated at times in giving the gospel, but you're certainly not going to be ashamed of it. And then also, if he is obeying the word of God, go to the book of 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we find this here. He will not be ashamed of being shunned by the brethren. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Now, you know, church discipline, that's a thing that's almost unheard of anymore in our society. But it is a very serious thing. And it's something that churches should practice. And if churches did practice that, I don't think we'd have a lot of the mess that we have today. But here the Bible, he's saying, now listen here, people that won't obey the Word of God, he says, you don't have any company with him. Otherwise, you shun him. And why do you do that? That he may be ashamed. You know what? If you are living in known open sin before the Lord, and you meet a brother on the street, and he just avoids you there because of your sin, you know what? That ought to make you ashamed, amen? You ought to say, my goodness alive. My life is so disgraceful that they won't even company with me anymore. They won't fellowship with me anymore. Well, yeah, listen, if you're obeying the Word of God, you don't have to be ashamed, amen? And then he'll not be ashamed of his ignorance of the Bible, for he'll be studying it. Now look at the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and chapter 2, and verse 15. Here Paul, he's writing, of course, to a preacher, but it can apply to all of us. He says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so if he's obeying the Word of God, he's going to have to know the Word of God. To know the Word of God, he's going to have to study. Now, he's going to get some of it from the church and the preaching and the teaching and so forth, but he's not going to get it all. He's going to have to get in there and spend a lot of time in himself. But he'll know what the Word of God says. And so he won't be ashamed. So it's been a while back. I was doing some research on something, and I came across this web page of it was an atheist page, and they were basically saying, you know, here's Bible contradictions that people just can't, you know, Christians just can't answer. And I quickly went through that, and here's what I found. I would say on at least 85 to 90% of these so-called contradictions, the man did not understand how to rightly divide the Word of God. And I thought, you know, if the Lord would illumine his mind and enable him to understand and he would listen, I could sit down and just explain all of that, just about everything, you know, just right off the top of my head. Because what he was doing, he was confusing dispensations and the time before the law, with the law, and with the law after the law and all of that. And I thought, man, those are very simple questions. But the sad thing is probably most Christians cannot answer those things simply because they've not studied enough to rightly divide the Word of God. And so he'll not be ignorant ashamed of his ignorance of the Bible. And then he will not be ashamed of his unanswered prayers, for he will not be regarding iniquity in his heart. Now, look again at Psalm, look at verse 3 of our Psalm, Psalm 119. Psalm 3, verse 3. He says, "They also do what? No iniquity. They walk in his ways." If you're walking in the ways of God, you're not going to have iniquity. So that's Psalm 119, verse 3. And then we go over to chapter 66, Psalms 66, and we look here at verses 18 to 20. Okay? I'm going from Psalm 119 forward. I need to be backing up, don't I? All right? Psalm 66. And look here at these verses here. It has to do with prayer. Psalm 66 and, 18 to 20. Alright, he says this, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," what? "The Lord will not hear me. And now verse 3 of Psalm 119 talks about what? The man's obeying the word of God. He doesn't have that iniquity. Alright? And then the psalmist says, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Otherwise, I'm not regarding iniquity in my heart. God's listening to me. And so, he'll not be ashamed of his unanswered prayers. And then, he'll not be ashamed to serve and speak up for the Lord. Now let's look at the book of Philippians chapter 1. The book of Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1. And we look at verse 20. And the Bible says this, Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now notice, he says, I'm not going to be ashamed. He said, the Lord is going to be magnified in me. Otherwise, I am not ashamed to serve the Lord. And then look at the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and you'll see he's also not ashamed to speak up for the Lord. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and we look at verses 11 and 12. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's doing the Lord's will for his life. He loves doing the Lord's will. God's put that desire in his heart. And so, he's not ashamed to serve the Lord. He's not ashamed to speak up for the Lord. And then, I think this is a wonderful one here. Of course, they're all good, but notice 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we see, he will not be ashamed of the persecuted brethren. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, be not thou, this is now Paul writing to Timothy, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And then we look at verse 16, and he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. Now from these two verses, it seems to me to imply that a lot of Christians were ashamed to identify with the Apostle Paul now that he is basically an outcast. That he has been in prison by this time and so forth there and suffered a lot and so forth. And it's like, we're ashamed of this man. Maybe they were afraid to be identified with him because they may suffer similar persecutions. But you know something, if we love obeying the Word of God, then we're not going to be ashamed of the persecuted brethren, are we? We're not. And we won't be ashamed to be identified with the fundamentalists that are considered a little bit off in the head and things like that. No, we won't, because we love the Word of God. And then 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, the Bible teaches us here, should not be ashamed when the Lord returns. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Yeah, be ashamed at his coming. Listen, the only way you cannot be ashamed to face the Lord is if you've been obeying the Lord. That's it. And you say, but my sins have been paid for on Calvary. What does it matter how I live? What does it matter if I get careless? You're going to face him one day. You're going to face them one day. And I don't want to face the Lord as a disobedient child. I don't want to do that. Be ashamed. Be ashamed. And so, one of the blessings of loving the Lord, you know, God, give me this desire to obey your word. One of the great blessings of it is this, that he will not be ashamed. Then notice verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. So here we find he's going to praise the Lord. And then again, you're thinking about what does a man who loves the Lord and loves the Word of God, God's put that desire in his heart to obey the Word of God, well, what does he have to praise the Lord for? Well, everything really, amen? But I'll just put a few things here. He'll praise the Lord for what he has learned in his study of and meditation upon the Word of God. Remember we got back there in Psalm 1 about meditating on the Word of God and so forth? And if you love the Word of God, the Lord's put that desire in your heart for the Word of God, one of the things that you're going to praise the Lord for is this. man, look what God's taught me as I've gotten the Bible today. Man, I read this passage this morning and I went off to my job and I meditated on it throughout the day. And throughout the day, God spoke to my heart, showed me some things from this passage I'd never seen before. Man, you just rejoice in that. That's part of the rejoicing. I tell you, there's not many things that thrill my heart more than just God showing me something from His Word as I'm reading it. That is a thrill, amen? That is a thrill. And the Bible says you will praise the Lord with uprightness of heart because He knows He is doing so, He is not doing so, I should say, to impress others or to cover His own sins. He's not studying the Word of God so He can go around and say, let me quote some Scripture to you and show you how much I know about the Bible. He's not studying the Word of God so He can go and say, let me tell you how many times I've read the Bible. That's not it. That's not it. He's not doing so because He wants you to think that he's something that He's not, that He's doing that to cover His sins. He's not doing so. No. And so He praises the Lord and He does it with uprightness of heart because He realizes God's speaking to me and man, I'm doing this for the right reason. I remember many years ago, it was before I ever went to Bible college. I hadn't been saved long. And I almost immediately I started carrying a little New Testament in my pocket. And I was in a barber shop. And the barber that cut my hair, I noticed he had a Bible sitting over there. And I said to him, I noticed you got a Bible there. And he said, yes. And man, he just started talking about the Lord, just talking about the Lord and everything. Well, the next time I went back to the same barber shop to get a haircut, and I thought, I'm going to get him to cut my hair. And he wasn't there. And so I got in another man's chair, and he started cutting my hair. And I learned something. It's dangerous to try to witness to somebody when they're cutting your hair or shaving you or anything like that. Amen? I think Bruce tried to witness to the barber today, and look what happened to him. But anyway, I was sitting in the chair, and I said, you know, last time I was in here, I said, there was a fella in here at that chair right over there. And I said, he had a Bible with him. And I said, what happened to him? He said, he was a big old hypocrite. He was just covering up and he started just unloading on him. You know, he said, anytime you see a man got a Bible with him everywhere he goes, he's just trying to cover up. And he went and unloaded telling me about what a hypocrite this guy was and something he had done and so forth there. And he went on and on and on. And I finally said, man, I'm sorry you feel that way. I said, 'cause I carry a Bible with me all the time. And I pulled my shirt pocket. And man, I tell you what, he got my hair all up. Yeah, I mean, he destroyed it. But I said, next time I'll wait till I'm out in the chair. Amen. But apparently, you know, at least from what his co-worker said about him, that's what he was doing. I think he'd run off or something with a woman or something during that time. But no, if you do it with the uprightness of heart, you don't have to worry about that. Amen. It's real. It's real. It's real. And then look at Psalm 119 again. And look at verse 8. He says, I will keep thy statutes. If the Lord stirs your heart to love the Word of God, then you're going to praise Him, and you're going to do your best and more than your best by the power of the Holy Spirit to obey, to keep the Word of God. Now, He knows them, so He can keep them. Amen? If He doesn't know what the Word of God says, then He can't obey the Word of God. And so He's studying the Word of God, and so He knows them, therefore He can keep the Word of God. And he keeps them because God has given him a love for the things of God. And God's given him a love for the statutes of God. And so he loves the Word of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing. So he's praying, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Now God's going to have to work in your heart if you have respect unto all the commandments. I will praise you with the uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Man, I'm going to praise you because I'm learning these things. I've learned, you've taught me these things. And I will keep thy statutes. Why? Because God, if you stir my heart, then this is what I want to do. Now, notice this prayer, that I believe it begins in verse 5, and it ends, of course, with the end of those first 8 verses. And this prayer, it ends with what? Oh, forsake me not utterly. Now, notice how the prayer began in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And it ends with, oh, forsake me not utterly. It's like it's tying the end of the prayer right back to the beginning. And I think that is a key to understanding what he is talking about when he asks God not to forsake him. He's wanting God to stir his heart, direct his heart, to keep the statutes. And so his prayer closes with a plea for the Lord to at least stir his heart with a love for the Word of God. Now, a man who has no passion for the Word of God is as one whom the Lord seems to have utterly forsaken. He has no passion for the Word of God. Let me tell you something. If you're saved and dwelt by the Spirit of God, partaker of the divine nature of God, it is just natural for you to love the Word of God. Now, it's supernatural in the sense that it is a work of God. But it's natural for you as somebody whom God has done that work in. And so there ought to be a passion for the Word of God. But what happens if a man gets backslidden on the Lord, and he gets cold and indifferent? You know, you have to beg him to go to church. He'll come on Easter Sunday and leave his Bible, and next Easter Sunday he'll wonder what happened to it. That sort of thing, you know. He has no passion for the Word of God. Does it seem that he's just forsaken by God? If God's not speaking to his heart, if he does not want God to speak to his heart anymore, when he prays in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes," he's saying, "Oh God, give me a desire for the Word of God. Give me a desire to know it, to obey it," and so forth here. And if he loses that desire, why, it's like God's not speaking to me anymore. I don't even want God to speak to me anymore. That's a pitiful condition for any man, is it not? And yet there's multitudes of professing Christians that are like that. God doesn't speak to them anymore, and they don't want God to speak to them anymore. If they did, they'd at least go to church where maybe, you know, preacher gets stirred up and the Lord through him could speak to him. But they don't want God to speak to them. They don't want God to speak to them. That is a sad, sad condition. Now, look at Psalm 119. And as I just study these first 8 verses, it's hard not to just go over and tie other verses in Psalm 119 with it. And I've tried to avoid that. But every once in a while, it just seems like I have to do it. Psalm 119, look at verses 41 and following. "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." Here he is. It's again, he's praying, "Oh God, I want to experience your salvation according to the word." Now, the psalmist is already a saved man as far as his soul being saved. What's your prayer? "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word." You know what? That we can only be, you may say, once saved, always saved. I believe that. Amen? I believe in eternal security. But you know something? There's salvation from other things other than hell. And we learn about those in the Word of God. And so he says, "Lord, now, I want you, Lord, to have mercy on me. I want you, Lord, to not let the word of truth be taken out of my mouth. And if you don't, listen, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. It's that simple. If you say, well, I've read the Bible through, or I memorized some verses, and I don't need to go any further. No, you'll forget about it. You'll forget about it. You either use it or lose it. And so he's begging God, "Oh God, please don't forsake me. Keep speaking to me. Give me a desire to have you speak to my heart." Now, did God answer that prayer? You know something? I believe that God will answer that prayer for any man that sincerely prays it. God wants us to love His Word. He wants us to have a hunger for His Word. He wants us to do that. Now, did God answer that prayer? Well, again, we're going to have to jump ahead a little bit, but look down at verse 10. The same psalmist says this, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." It sounds to me like God's answered that prayer, does it not? "Oh Lord," in the first 8 verses, "Oh Lord, oh that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." And then with my whole heart, verse 10, have I sought thee. God stirred that old boy's heart. And oh, how we need to pray for God to stir our hearts with a love for the Word of God. It is heartbreaking how the Word of God is neglected in churches today and in individual Christians' lives. It is heartbreaking. You know, that people want to go to a church and they say, they're looking for a church. And one of the first questions I'll ask you, is usually something like this, what's the music like? Huh? Or what kind of programs do you have for the teens or for the children? Those are the first questions. And every time I'm asked that, I think, you know something, you got it all wrong. It ought to be, where do you stand on the Word of God? How often will we be afforded the opportunities to have the Word of God preached and taught to us? Where do you stand on these things? That ought to be the very first question right there. All that other stuff, that's icing on the cake, but it's not the cake. This right here is the cake. Amen? We need to get back to this old book. And until we get out of the entertainment mode and into the Word of God mode, we're never going to have revival. We never are. We'll have something that man thinks is a revival, but it'll be over in a little bit. We've got to get back to this old book. That's it. Do you realize, what we call fundamental independent Baptists? You realize why the movement started? It's because of the Word of God. There was a hunger for the Word of God. And I can remember meeting in storefronts and garages and things like that. And people just wanted to have the Word of God preached, you know. They didn't have choirs and sometimes didn't have any music or anything. But boy, I tell you what, they got the preaching of the Word of God. They got the preaching. That was what's important. And that's what should be important for us. May God help us to love this book. Amen. May God help us. I've been thinking about doing some things around the church to emphasize the Word of God. I've thought about this. Wonder what it would be like if we put some speakers out in the foyer, down the hallway, maybe even outside the building. And about 30 minutes before every service, just started playing the Word of God being read. Huh? People come in that hear the Word of God right from the beginning. I've never been in a church that did that, but I thought that would be an interesting thing. You know, that would be an interesting thing. I've been to churches where they played music and stuff like that, but never just the Word of God. And that's really where the emphasis ought to be. Amen? All right, let's stand.